Happy Sabbath. It is always with a little trepidation that I come and stand before you. And as I do today, I don't know why it was that the Lord gave me to speak on this subject last time, this time, and the next time. But He knows. And we ask that your hearts be lent to Him this morning. May we pray. Lord, I surrender myself to you. And I ask that it is not I that speak, but it is your Holy Spirit that speaks through me. You know to whom this message is directed. You know who needs to hear what you have given me to say. And I pray that our hearts will be softened and that the Holy Spirit will indwell each one of us and we will understand what you would have us to understand and apply this message to our hearts and share it with others where the need may be. And then we will be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. In our last session, we presented the controversial issue that exists between biblical speaking in tongues and the most recent phenomena known as glossolalia, ecstatic speech. We presented the characteristics of each, and we saw that there were clear differences between the two. There are some proponents who say that there are different kinds of biblical speaking in tongues in the Bible. There are those who say that there is the one that was poured out in Acts 2, which is speaking in other languages. And then there are those who say that there is the one which is glossolalia or ecstatic speech. We have looked at Acts 2 in the Bible to find out some clear definitions of characteristics of biblical speaking in tongues. And as a matter of review, I'd like to list the 5 criteria that we came up with that show what the biblical speaking in tongues is. Criteria number 1, tongues overcome a language problem. Amen. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Those disciples were unlearned, monolanguage men. That is, they spoke one language, the language that they grew up with. They did not know any other way to speak. And it was going to be difficult for these men to be able to communicate the gospel to others of different language groups. Hence, the gift of tongues in Acts 2 was to overcome this language barrier. Criteria number 2, tongues are known languages. Just a few weeks ago, when the children presented the worship service, Zerubbabel, and I hope I got it right, did Psalms 100 for us in Spanish, and he did a beautiful job. Amen. It was a known language. It is a known language. But how many of you here would have been able to understand what he was saying unless it had been told to us before that he was speaking from Psalms 100? We would not have been able to understand it. And it was the same way with those who had come to Jerusalem at Pentecost. if the disciples had been speaking to them the gospel in their language, and they did not know what the disciples were saying, would it have been of any benefit to them? And you know the answer is no. So, tongues are known languages, and the known languages were presented to the disciples at Pentecost. Number three, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The disciples spoke these languages. You know, it's sometimes been said that at Pentecost, Peter spoke in one language, and that by a miracle, all of the people heard in their own language. Now, that was not the case. If that were the case, then the miracle would have been the miracle of hearing or of ears and not of tongues. Let's look at what Luke says about the speaking in tongues. Luke says in Acts 2 that they heard them speaking in his own language. Point number one, it was not Peter but the other disciples whom the crowd heard speaking. And they heard them speaking in the plural there. So it is not just Peter, it is the 11 disciples or the other 10 disciples. Point number two, it was they, the disciples, who were speaking and not Peter. You know, when Peter spoke, it was to defend the 11 who had been speaking. Turn with me to Acts 2, 14 and 15. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Now, what is Peter doing here? He's calling attention to the fact that it was the 11 who were speaking to those visiting Jews whose native tongues were foreign to them. The disciples were preaching the gospel. I'm sorry, I made a boo-boo. Okay, the disciples were speaking in foreign terms. And I got it. Criteria number four. You should be up here. Oh. That was Caleb when he was up here speaking, and I told him that was all right. Caleb, now I know exactly how you feel. You know how I feel, right? Okay. The disciples were preaching the gospel is criteria number four. Acts 2, verse 11, Luke quotes the foreigners as saying, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." The phrase, "the wonders of God," refers to the gospel, which includes the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After Peter defended the disciples against the false charges of being drunk and jabbering nonsense, he went on to explain what they had been talking about. In Acts 2, 16 through 40, Peter preaches on the life, the work, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of their master. These messages convinced the hearers that Jesus was the Messiah. This was the gospel. And at the conclusion of his message, there were some 3,000 persons who were baptized. They were not baptized because of Peter's message. They were baptized because they had heard the gospel through those other 11 disciples. Criteria number five. Just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus gave his disciples counsel in Acts 1:8 that they were to not immediately begin preaching, but to wait for the enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. He told them what to preach, where to preach, and how they should be empowered to preach in foreign languages. In due course, some 30 years later, Colossians 1:23 states that the gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. So tongues is a permanent gift. It is not something that is here today or in one particular service and gone the next day and not going to be continuing in that person's life. We see that the apostles traveled to distant lands and commanded by Jesus. There were five criteria. Let me just review them. Tongues overcome a language problem. Tongues are a known language. The disciples spoke these languages. The disciples were preaching the gospel, and it was a permanent gift to the disciples. Now we can contrast that to the ecstatic or the glossolalia or the current phenomenon of speaking in tongues, because with those there is no language criteria at all. Amen. The speaker does not speak a known language. The speaker nor the hearer knows what they are saying. It is basically gibberish that is being taught. The gospel is not communicated, and the utterances are not permanent. They are just an instantaneous gibberish or an instantaneous speaking. Our original thesis was that the tongues in the Bible can be, all tongues in the Bible can be supported by what we find in Acts 2, as we have just gone over in these five criteria. Now what we are going to do is to apply these criteria to certain other passages that are in the Bible that where we see the gift of tongues talked about. And those other passages are in Acts 2, well, those passages are in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 19, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. What we are going to do is to look at Acts 10 and see what was happening there so that we can understand whether this was actually speaking in the biblical tongues of Acts 2, or if it were the glossolalia or the present day modern phenomena of speaking in tongues. In Acts 10, and I've lost myself again. Bear with me, please. Let's turn to Acts 10. I'm trying to look at paper, but I know what the Lord has said to me, so I can go ahead and tell you about it, okay? The story in Acts 10, you know, is that Peter, through a series of angelic visitations and circumstances, was called to go to see Cornelius in Caesarea. And when he got there, of course, he found out that he knew that Cornelius was a Gentile. But when he prayed for them and presented the message that God had given to them, he found out that they received a gift. And that gift was the Holy Spirit, and they started to speak in tongues. And what we want to do is to see if this is the same speaking in tongues that we would have found in Acts 2. The first thing that comes to mind if we look at this is that if it is an experience that Peter is having, then it must have been the same thing that happened on Pentecost. How else would Peter be involved in something that had not happened before? We could apply those five criteria to it, but we don't have to do that. All we need to do is to look at what Peter said in his own testimony. If we look at verses 15 through 17 of Acts 11, so let's look at 15 through 17 of Acts 11. And Peter says, as he is defending himself at the Jerusalem council for those who have said to him that he should not have gone unto Gentiles, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand them? It was what kind of gift? It was the like gift. It was the same gift that he had given to them at the beginning. And at the beginning, of course, was at Pentecost in Acts 2. So when we look at what Peter said, we are assured that the gift of speaking in tongues in Acts 10 is the same as the gift of speaking in tongues in Acts 2. It is speaking in a foreign language. It is speaking the gospel. It is a permanent gift that has been endowed by the Holy Spirit. The next passage that comes up for consideration is in Acts 19. Verses 1 through 7. But before we go to this, let's consider the fact that it was at Caesarea that the providence of God, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, began to come down. God's plan for world evangelism is even for today, and so it was then. God wants the gospel to go to every nation, tribe, and people. God is not a respecter of person. He is not selective. He wants everyone to be evangelized. And if it is necessary to give the gift of tongues, then that is what God did. And at this time, it was necessary because there were very few people who were fluent in foreign languages. And in order for them to be able to understand the gospel, they would have to hear it from someone. And these people did not have time to sit down and study the languages. So God gave them this gift. And the gift is still extant today. It is still one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of tongues. It is a gift of speaking and not a gift of hearing. But we consider that Caesarea was a large city. It was a metropolitan city. And there were people going through from all different places. Now, this is important because when we look at Paul in Ephesus, we find that that is the same kind of situation that exists there. That Ephesus was one of the major cities of this time. It was on the trade route. People going back and forth. It was on the main road between Rome and the Orient, and this made it an ideal evangelistic center. As with Caesarea, the manifestation of tongues at Ephesus fits the five criteria of Acts 2 governing tongues. What happened in Ephesus? Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 6 of Acts 19. And you get into it before I do. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain Jews, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And then let's look at verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The question here, is this the same kind of tongue speaking that we find in Acts 2? Are we going to be able to apply those criteria that we found in Acts 2 to this particular incident and find that it is the same? If we go back, if we just think about what happened in Acts 2 and those people who were there in Jerusalem for Pentecost, we find that Luke lists a certain number of countries from which the people had come. And of course, the disciples spoke in those languages to them. Now, we have to remember that these are not the only countries that were in Rome at this time. There were other countries which were ruled from Ephesus. And most of the people who would have come to Ephesus were from these other countries. So there had to be some other languages that some people would speak in order for the gospel to be transmitted. These diverse populations needed to hear in their own language and in their own dialects the gospel that was preached. How many were there to begin with at Pentecost who received the gift of the speaking in tongues? There were 11. And now there are 12, because these are 12 disciples of John that Paul met when he went to Ephesus. We can infer that this was to be a permanent and a utilitarian gift that was being given to these 12 disciples here in Ephesus, because it was for them to take this message to back to those people that they had been associating with, so that the gospel could be spread. So we have already seen here in Acts 19 that two of the criteria of Acts 2 have been satisfied. It is going to be a permanent language and a permanent gift, and they are speaking in other languages. There is other scriptural evidence to tie Acts 2 to Acts 19. Those 12 to whom Paul had first spoke at Ephesus were Jews who had become followers of John the Baptist and continued to practice what he had taught. Now that they had heard through Paul what about Jesus, the Messiah, they wanted to take this message wherever they could. And as John had predicted, and we're going to look at our text for today in Matthew 3:11. Let's turn there very quickly, please. In Matthew 3:11, it is said by John, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to take off his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, we can directly correlate or relate this passage to one in Acts 2. Acts 2, 3, and 4. There appeared to them tongues like flames of fire, dispersed among them and resting on each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them power of utterance. Now these 12 disciples of John, some 28 years after he had prophesied, received this very same gift that John had prophesied, the very same gift that we see in Acts 2. So here is uncontroversial evidence that the speaking in tongues in Acts 19 is the same as the speaking in tongues in Acts 2. And there are all of those characteristics that we have talked about already. Speaking in tongues. It's a controversial topic. It's one which engenders strong emotions and not a little discussion among those who believe that there are two different kinds of speaking in tongues. One, the Bible speaking in tongues, and the other, the ecstatic or the angelic utterance of speaking in tongues. In the passages that we have just examined, Acts 2, 10, 11, 19, I believe that we have established that the biblical gift of tongues is used in each one of these. And it is used to overcome a language problem. It is a known language. The disciples spoke these languages. The disciples were preaching the gospel. And that is that they are permanent gifts. Amen. So far, so good. We have discussed all of the places that speaking in tongues appears in the Bible, except in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now, there are some who believe that, yes, in all of these passages, speaking in tongues fits the criteria that we have just indicated. But they say 1 Corinthians 14 is a whole nother ball game. That it is completely different from that we have just discussed. I say that it is not. I say that it is the very same thing. I know that you believe this, but I want to substantiate this. So let's tune in December 30th, if you can put up with me again, so that we can see if those passages in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 fit the criteria that we have outlined in Acts 2 for a biblical speaking in tongues. Amen. May we pray. Father, I thank you. And I pray that I made to understand or to give the message that you had given to me to make it clear to those who were listening. Again, I don't know why you had me to go here, but you understand. There is someone who is here or someone who is connected to someone who needs to understand that the gift of speaking in tongues is the gift of language and not an ecstatic or an emotional or glossolalia, that your gifts are real and that Satan is always on the prowl to make a counterfeit and will use that to lead someone to where you would not have them go. So I pray that the message has been clear, and I pray that glory has been given to you. And where it has not, I will take the blame, Lord. To you be the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.